So on to Mother's Day. So it's I don't know. I had some clips in mind, but I always get ridiculed for the clips I show on Mother's Day. So I'm like, I'm just not going to show any clip. Just go straight from dedication straight into Mother's Day, because what was on my mind was I was trying to figure out where did this whole concept of yo mama jokes come from, and I wasn't going to show any clips, okay? But I went and did some digging on this, and believe it or not. They believe the first Yo Mama jokes actually began back in ancient Babylon around 3500 BC, where they have some inscriptions of people making fun of people by calling out their moms. And of course, it has continued over the years. And then, of course, in Monty Python's Search for the Holy Grail, you have the French guy up on the wall saying, "Your mother was a hamster, and your father was what?" Berries. Yes, he did. And maybe y'all have seen that movie. And then it moved on into the In Living Color show, I think, where it went really mainstream. And of course, it continues now on and on. And so the question is, why is yo mama jokes like the chief form of insult? Like throughout time, why is it that everybody goes after attacking your mama? Why is it that that's where people always go? And as I was thinking about it, just sort of like trying to figure this out, I think what it comes down to is because when you think about your mother and the love that your mother has for you, we say things like, "That's a face only a mother could love. That's a voice only your mother could love," right? You've heard that on American Idol. Like, you remember back in the day of American Idol, they had these, "My mother says I can sing." I'm sure she does. I'm sure she does. Because every one of us has a deep sense and need for love. And oftentimes, the only place that we get that kind of true agape love or ever have an opportunity to experience that is from the mother. Because she seems to have a love that covers a multitude of sins, which is what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And a mother's eyes are full of love, ones that continue to cover over how bad your voice really sounds, continue to cover over the fact that your face is broken out with acne or with poison ivy or whatever else it is broken out with." some things going on in our house. And it's the mother just continues to love and to love and to love. And of course, the word that Peter's using here is the word agape love. We've been talking about agape love in the series. On Easter, we start off saying that agape love is different than the typical kind of love that we talk about, because you may be unlovable, but you will never be unagapeable, because agape is not based on you or what you have done. Agape is based on the character of the one that is giving it. So in this case, if it's Jesus who is loving you, it's based on his love for you, not because you've done anything to deserve it, not because you look the part or can sing the part. He just simply loves. That's the nature of agape love. And then after that, we talked about loving your enemies. One of the most difficult thing is to love somebody who doesn't have your best interest in mind. And I've been excited to hear stories of many of you all who have gone the extra mile to love those who have been unkind to you, to love those who are sort of sworn enemies of you, don't have your best interest in mind, yet you've continued to try to show them love, not because you want to, but simply because that's the way Christ has loved you. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, God loved us. And then we talked also about it, loving the least of these, how we love the least of these, even though they may be trying to trick us or swindle us or to be dishonest towards us. We're still going to love them because that's the way that God has loved us. And Pastor Eddie came, he talked about how love does not give up. Love continues to endure. And so to add to this list of fun things in the area of love, we're going to talk about love is forgiveness. To love someone with agape love is to forgive them again and again and again and again. And when Peter is saying here that love covers a multitude of sins, he's actually quoting from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, "Hatred will stir up conflict, but love covers all wrongs." The thing about Peter writing this is, you know, this is somebody who has learned about forgiveness straight from Jesus himself, both experientially and as well as in a very unique teaching. Experientially, we all know that Peter and his mess-ups are sort of infamous, if you will, in the Gospels. Most notably, people refer to Peter as one who denied Jesus three times. And I've shared this story all the time. I know I say everything's my favorite story in the Bible, but you know, really, my favorite story in the Bible is John 16, when Peter is restored. And that's where Peter denies Jesus three times, and three times Jesus comes up to him and says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "No, I just saw what agape was, and I don't agape you. I phileo you. You know, I bailed on you at your moment of greatest need." And Peter's thinking to himself, he's done. Where is Peter when this whole thing happens? He's out fishing. What was Peter doing before he ever got in a relationship with Jesus? He was out fishing. And Jesus said to him, leave your nets. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so he goes and he follows, and he's on this track of learning to become a fisher of men like Jesus was. And then he denies Jesus three times, and he assumes, well, I'm done for. There's no coming back from that. I mean, you mess up at that moment. You turn your back on Jesus at his greatest moment of need. You don't have another shot at that. And so he's thinking, I'm done for. So I'll just go back to what I know best, and no problem, no harm, no foul. Jesus, you go and do your thing. I'll go on and do my thing. Obviously, I'm not cut out for this. And Jesus says to him, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to continue to be a fisherman. I want you to lead this whole thing. And so there you see Peter, who's hurt Christ at his greatest moment of need, and yet is forgiven and is restored back to that relationship of leadership once again. There was an earlier time in Peter's life where he was trying to learn about forgiveness, and he goes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, how many times should you forgive? Like, you know, what if I forgive somebody seven times? What do you think of that? I mean, that's pretty good, right? I mean, a lot of people only forgive, you know, one. The typical person will only give people three strikes, right? I mean, that way that works at the baseball game, works in life. You get three strikes and you're out. I know it works like that with me and some of the people I know. I'll give you three chances. You know, your third chance is no more grace, and that's it. Three strikes and you're out. And Peter's like, you know, what if I double that and add one for good measure? And by the way, that whole three strikes thing, that goes all the way back to the Pharisaical times. That wasn't just an invention of baseball. And so he says, what if I just double it and give you one good for good measure? And Jesus says, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. The idea is to continue to forgive until you absolutely lose track of how many times that you have forgiven. And so he tells him this story, and many of y'all have known this story. And by the way, I sometimes come to these moments and I think to myself, I've taught this before. Should I really go back and teach this again? But you know what the number one thing is I deal with in counseling sessions when it comes to relationships? Forgiveness, over and over and over again, because it's so dang hard. It's so dang hard. I keep on going. I always go back. Remember that message I taught? They're like, no. Okay, I'm going to teach it again. I'm going to teach it again. How many times am I going to teach it until y'all get it enough to teach it anymore? That's how many times I'm going to teach it. And so he's asked this question, and Jesus gives this parable. He says, suppose there was this really wealthy guy who had a servant who owed him pretty much the national debt, who owed him $1 million. He was managing some finances, managing a company, and the guy squandered and lost it all on some bad deals and bad decisions. And in that day and time, you could have somebody thrown into jail and their whole family thrown into jail, their wife, their kids, everything, until they could pay it back, which I never understood, because how do you make money when you're in jail? Like printing out license plates or what? I don't know. And so he says, you know, if you can't do this, I'm going to throw you in jail. I think the closest thing in our day and time would be if you've got a deadbeat dad who doesn't pay child support and they're arrested and they're thrown into jail for that. Not that they'll be able to pay child support then, but then again, they weren't anyway, so what difference does it make? So that's sort of the idea, the concept here in this day and time. And so the guy begs and cries out. He says, please, 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 be patient with me. I'll pay everything back. Not that he could ever could, but he says, just please, please, please. And so he says, all right. He says, his master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. I mean, there was $1 million just washed off the books. You're forgiven. So the guy leaves out of the master's presence, and he goes out and he sees somebody who owes him $1,000, and he walks up to the guy and he says, pay me what you owe, or I'm going to have you thrown in jail for it. And the guy says, please, please have pity on me. And he says, pity? Forget that. Pity's for fools. And I pity the fool, something like that. I'm paraphrasing here, and it's loose Hebrew Greek going on. And he refused, and he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debts. Well, when everybody heard about this, they went back to the master and said, hey, you know, your servant that you just forgave $1 million just went and choked some guy out and had him thrown in prison for owing $1,000. What do you think of that? And he goes, well, bring that guy in here. And he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you of $1 million, and yet you go and choke this guy out for $1,000? He says, that's the way you're going to treat him? That's the way I'll treat you. And so he says, and this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister with all your heart. You see, the problem we have when it comes to forgiveness is we often forget how much we've been forgiven by God. We sort of just think that this is a transaction right here. We think to ourselves, nobody could have been done wrong as much as you've done me. Or we think to ourselves, you know, I may have hurt people, but never as much as this person has hurt me. You know, well, there's one thing, you know, you can die of a gunshot wound or you can die a death of 1,000 lashes, right? And if you were just to pause for a moment and say, okay, let's just list out everything you've ever done against God. How long will it take for that to play out? If you've ever been in court, sometimes you'll be sitting there and the prosecuting attorney, as the defendant is begging for mercy from the court, the prosecuting attorney will say, well, might I remind you, Judge, of the prior offenses of the defendant? And they'll begin to read them off. And I'll never forget sitting in court one day. I won't say what I was there for. But they begin to read off this guy's list of priors. And like as they're reading it, you could just see this guy kind of go. I mean, it just kept going on and on and on and on. And the lady just ends it by going, "And Your Honor, that's just in the past 5 years. I could go on, but I think you get the point." Now, how long would it take for a prosecuting attorney before God to list out all of your prior offenses? And how confident would you feel in that moment before God as you are begging and saying, "Well, God, I know I've done a few things here, but come on, cut me some slack. This was big." At some point, you'd say, "Wow, with everything you've been forgiven, how could you not? How could you not? How could you not forgive them?" I mean, after all, what really are your options? What really are your options? Well, option one is revenge, and we all love revenge. We love movies about revenge. We love stories about revenge. We love plotting ways for revenge. We love movies where, Arnold, in every one of his movies, what does he say? "I'll be back." Yeah, "I'll be back to get my revenge. That's why I'm going to be back. I'm not coming back just to say hi or play patty cake. I'm coming back, and when I do, you're going to have problems." Or what about Rambo? "It's not over. It's not over. You can't just say it's over. You can't just call it off. It's not over. And it's going to continue until we've made it even." Or one of my favorite lines, I got to make sure I quote it right. He says, "Forgiveness is between them and God. My job is to arrange the meeting." You know, this ain't about me. I just, figure I could arrange the meeting between them and God. We sort of enjoy that sentiment of that. We sort of enjoy thinking of ways we could get them back. And we have many ways of doing it. We can shun them. We can exclude them. We can wish harm on them. Maybe you're not one who's aggressive. Maybe you'll just sit there and you'll simply pray that maybe there is such thing as karma. Maybe God will just, shine favorably upon you and let a rain cloud follow them. I know one of my favorite things to do whenever I'd be in an argument with Rebecca is I'll wait till she stubs her toe and I'll just say, "Thank you, God." And it's very unkind, I know, but or maybe we'll throw out some yo mama jokes right then and there because that always works for something. We'll go around and badmouth. We'll do something we can in our minds. Think of a way to pay them back is what we say. We want to get even. We want to take something out on them, to make them hurt the way that we've hurt. And the problem with doing this is it makes us harder inside. It makes us colder inside. It builds up a sense of resentment and become more self-observed, more self-pitying. We live ourselves as a victim. We continue to go around and justify what we've done and our actions by focusing in on that wrong because we can never move on from that thing. It's just a hurt that continues. I love what both Gandhi and Martin Luther King used to say. When you live by the motto of eye for an eye, pretty soon the whole world is blind. And that sort of summarizes a lot of us in our lives. We're blind to our own faults. We're blind to our own hurts. We're blind to what we're doing and the destructive nature of what we're causing. The second option, of course, is you can forgive. And at some point you might say, well, that's crazy. Just to forgive them for what they did, that's crazy. And I heard this great quote this past week. It says, if there ain't a little bit of crazy about it, then it's probably not love. I mean, what in this whole series has not been crazy, right? What about agape is not crazy? We said, on Easter, it was crazy. That you love the unlovable. There is no such thing as an agapeable. As I was telling you that when I finally explained and I knew that the person understood grace when they said, that makes no sense. It was funny because like a week or two later, I was sitting down having coffee with a friend of mine and we're going through this whole thing talking about grace once again. And he says, I just can't get my mind around it. That makes no sense. I'm like, well, then you're beginning to understand it. Because if there's not a little bit of crazy to it, then it's really not love. Why would you love your enemies? Why on earth would you love your enemies? Because if there's not a little bit of crazy to it, then it's really not agape. You see, there's something about the exchange of love that we understand. I love you, you love me. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. But when you're stabbing me in the back, why would I want to scratch your back? That's crazy. You're right. And if there wasn't a little bit of crazy to it, then it really wouldn't be love, would it? Why would you give something to somebody who asked you, who said they were in need when there's so many charlatans out there? Why would you do that? That's crazy. Yeah, but if it's not a little crazy, then it's probably not love. Why would Jesus go and die for the sins of all humanity? What have we done in any way, shape, or form to have been worth it? It was crazy. It was absolutely crazy. So why should you forgive? It's crazy to think that you should forgive someone. Well, yeah. Who said this wasn't crazy? I mean, nobody said this wasn't crazy. This the whole thing about love is irrational. Everything about love is irrational, isn't it? I mean, what about love in any way, shape, or form makes sense? It doesn't. You continue to love and love and love and love. And so option two is you forgive. And the thing about forgiving is I love how Tim Keller says, he says, forgiving is a suffering. Forgiving is a suffering. Make no bones about it. Forgiving is a suffering. There is the agony of forgiveness. And if you've ever forgiven, you know the agony of forgiveness. To withhold the revenge that you want to take out on somebody. Because when a debt is owed, a debt has to be paid. And when you forgive, you're the one who pays. You're the one who dies a little inside. It's a part of you that experiences the death. Yeah, you do. There's a piece of your pride that dies. And because, aren't you going to get him back? No. Oh, you're just going to let him do that to you and do not do anything about it. No. Well, that's crazy. I know it's crazy. And you know there's a piece of you that's dying when you do that. But the thing about the death that comes through forgiveness is a death that leads to a resurrection. And it started with Jesus on the cross. His death of forgiveness led to a resurrection. And when you forgive, you experience a death. You experience the pain. You experience the agony. But it's a death that leads to a resurrection. Conversely, the other option is you go for revenge, and then they go for revenge. And then they go for revenge, and then you go for revenge. And this cycle leads nowhere but a death. It is a slow, acid drip death of your soul where you die a little more every day in your bitterness and in your pain. And the thing about revenge death is it's very slow, but there's no resurrection from it. It just continues, and it continues, and it continues, and it never ends. But the thing about the forgiveness is that it's a painful and it's a difficult ordeal. But eventually there is a resurrection. There's a new life. The relationship is saved. A new friendship is found. A deeper level of understanding is reached. Whether it be between you and that person or between you and your relationship with God. Because you're never more like God than when you love. And you're never more loving than when you forgive. You're never more like Christ than when you forgive. His whole life, he says, my whole life, my mission on earth was to seek and to save the lost. And how did he seek and save out the lost? He came and he died for our sins. Without the resurrection, without Easter, without the death on the cross, his life on earth, his mission was meaningless. We end every single service with communion. Why? Because that's what his life was all about. And you're never more like Christ than when you are forgiving. Now bringing this back down to our moms, why would this be a Mother's Day service? What I think is interesting is, I talk about this in with people a lot, is there's something innate within mothers where they're just able to forgive kids of no matter what. I mean, think of all the stuff that your kids have done to you that you've forgiven them for. Or if you don't have kids, think about all the things you've done against your mama, and she's forgiven you for it. I mean, the very fact that you could call her today and she would even answer the phone after all the stuff that you've done from her. How many of y'all lied to your mother? How many of y'all stolen money from your mother? How many of y'all have hurt your mother's feelings? How many of y'all, I was going to say married somebody your mother didn't like. No. You know, you think about all the things that you've done your mother, and I'm guessing it wasn't just that one time, right? It was over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And if you'd done that to anybody else, they probably wouldn't return your phone call, right? Sometimes I see this happen in married couples, and they just say, I just can't forgive them anymore. I said, you know, if your son had done this to you, would you forgive him? Well, yeah. Why not now? You see, oftentimes what happens is there's something supernatural, there's something innate that God has gifted and granted the biological relationship between mother and child that sort of innately allows them to forgive in a very superhuman level, right? And God says, okay, I'm giving you a freebie on that one, but you've got to parlay that and take that into how you treat everybody else, that you'd forgive them just as you forgive your child. That's why I say with blended families, it's all the harder. Because you're loving someone you may not have a biological connection to that you don't get that freebie pass with. And it's difficult and it's hard. And when you get married to somebody, you don't have a biological, easy freebie pass. You think you had it when you got married because everything was wonderful and euphoric, but that quickly faded, didn't it? No need to amen. Just silently listen at that moment. And that's why we need to continue to forgive. after what she's done, after what they said. Yes, you continue to forgive and forgive and forgive because love's crazy like that. The love of a mother is like that. What we celebrate on Mother's Day is that somebody has loved us like that. For some of you right now, though, maybe the forgiveness you need to show is towards your mother for what they have or haven't done, for what they've said or haven't said. Forgiveness always begins at home. Maybe it needs to be somebody else within your family. And from there, it continues out. So, of course, your assignment this week, as you've had every week, is to forgive. And I don't know who it is. But to forgive somebody where somebody might look at you and say, to forgive them, that's crazy. I know. But love is crazy. We jump through as we pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word in Psalm 103 says that you love us like a parent loves a child, which is why you can forgive us again, again, and again, and again. So first and foremost, may we humble ourselves before you and come and ask and seek that forgiveness. Father, maybe we know not just emotionally, Father, but intellectually, that no matter what we have done, there is no sin that's greater than your grace. And all is forgiven because of what your Son Jesus Christ did on the cross. And now may we too forgive like you've forgiven us. May we have a kind of love that can cover a multitude of sins. That where sin against us increases, Father, that our love would increase all the more. May we be willing to die a death of forgiveness, that we might experience a resurrection in our own life. Father, we ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.